Please keep your Bible open and just look very briefly with me at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And then verse 27, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. Let me pray with those two things in mind. God our Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that in the scriptures we know the truth, the things that we heard and have been proclaimed from the beginning about Jesus. We pray that you would help us to hear them again now. And we thank you, Lord, as well for the anointing, the gift of your Holy Spirit to remind, to teach, to help us understand what we hear and what we've heard. We pray that this would be a moment now where we abide in your Holy Spirit as we listen to what his word says to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin by telling you about a friend of mine at university who one day had the most amazing spiritual experience. She was out in town doing some shopping Saturday, and a kind-looking gentleman stopped her in the street. He said to her, "You're a Christian. The Lord has just told me. The Spirit has just told me that you are a fellow believer." Well, the gentleman had a New Testament, part of the Bible, in his hand. And my friend and this gentleman spoke briefly about faith and about Jesus. They spoke about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he told her that he was from Bristol. He had come for a job interview, lost his wallet and his ticket home. And could she, as a Christian sister, care for a Christian brother by helping him out? So she did. They went to the cash till and she got out 50 quid. We're talking 26, 27 years ago, so it's quite a lot of money. She gave him this money. Amazing story. Amazing story of a miracle of the Spirit of God speaking and guiding. Speaking and guiding to Christian fellowship. Speaking and guiding to generosity. Speaking and guiding to a wonderful demonstration of love between a brother and a sister in Christ. She felt good about it. She didn't want to show off. She'd been generous to somebody. So she shared it with me and I think one or two others. She shared her joy and her privilege. Sadly, she'd been conned. He'd waited and observed her earlier in the day when she was in the Christian bookshop. He'd watched. He'd followed her, keeping out of her sight, keeping out of her way, but observing her. And following her for enough time so that when he met her, he was coming towards her. She'd forgotten she'd been in the Christian bookshop some time earlier. He stopped her and then he ripped her off. Her joy very quickly became wretched. She was gutted. She felt betrayed. She felt tricked. She felt disorientated. It was not nice. I'd come across him myself, but somebody had told me about him. So when he met me and said, "You're a Christian, the Lord's told me," I said, "Yeah, I know. And I've heard about you too. I don't know if you are." I'd had the warning that there was a con man around, and my friend hadn't. It is easy to be conned. It is easy to be duped. It's easy to be tricked. It's easy to be fooled. It's easy to be deceived, because deceivers try to deceive you. They often succeed, especially when we're confronted with an opportunity to engage with God in a fresh and a wonderful way, and to be generous and to be kind. You know, those are the things that we're meant to do, aren't they? So, of course, we're going to want to be a part of something like that. So we're very, very easily deceived. 1 John speaks into this section of 1 John very much speaks into the whole area of the spiritual con. False teachers confessors of Christian things. So today, as we look through these brief verses, we're going to have a reality check, we're going to have a bit of an identity parade, and then we're going to think about what it means to stay on the ball. I was trying to think of a less male third thing, but I'm sorry, I couldn't. Anyway, faced with the false, faced with the counterfeit, faced with the con, John sees the great need for a much-needed reality check. And the reality check comes in two different ways. And I think it can be summarized or seen by two points in this section of 1 John, where John explicitly says why he is writing. So he writes, he tells us why in verse 21, doesn't he? I write to you. Then he says in verse 26, I write these things to you. So that gives us two reality checks, those two motivations for why he is writing this part of his letter. And the first reality check is, well, it confirms the Christian. It confirms the Christian. It confirms that they really do know and have the truth. When you have been conned, when you are disorientated, it is a great comfort to know that you do know the truth. It helps you, you know, feel like you're upside down. And someone comes along and says, no, you do know the truth. And you get your feet back on the ground again. You, all right, yes, I can be the right way up again. And so he writes to confirm that they do know the truth. Of course, we can be confused, disorientated, and even ask ourselves, who can I trust now? You know, the rug is pulled from under your feet, and we ask, am I wrong? You know, have I been getting it wrong all along? And, you know, who is this Antichrist? Maybe I'm an Antichrist. And so verse 21, I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The truth is, Christian brother and sister, I say this to you, this is the Bible. This is what God's Spirit is saying to you from his word now. The truth is your birthright. It's yours. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And he promised that him and the Father would send the Spirit. And they would send the Spirit of what? Truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Of course, that was to the first disciples, enabling and helping them, like John himself, to write the Gospels, write the New Testament, write the words that we have, but we've already seen and I've already prayed. We have the anointing of the Spirit in our own lives as believers. The truth is your birthright. The Spirit does not bring innovations. The Holy Spirit is not about bringing all sorts of new stuff. I write to you what you know. What you know already. No new truth, but a reminder of the truth. The truth that every Christian already knows. And much of our Christian lives is simply being reminded of the truth. Please don't expect me to come up with anything new for you today, if you're a believer in Christ. If I'd come up with some invention that you've not heard of, seriously, be worried. Check it out. And I counsel you, don't believe me. Much of our Christian lives is simply being reminded of what we already know. Just flip back a page or two to 2 Peter. It's just a letter beforehand. Page 1224. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. Therefore, this is Peter writing, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, he's going to die. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Much of your Christian life is about remembering. Remembering what you know. The truth is your birthright. So John, come back to John, is really saying, I want you to know that I know that you know the truth. Please be sure that you do know the truth, and you know that I know that you know that I know that you know the truth. It's your birthright. Stick with it. And later he's going to say, abide in it. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. Be confident. That's a reality check. Get real. You know the truth. Be confident. Second is to confront the counterfeits. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I write to you about those who are trying to deceive you. We need to be very clear. Deceivers exist. And they don't just come up to you in the street and ask you for money. We must not be naive. They are out there. And we must not be naive because they ain't necessarily easy to spot. They are deceptive. So they are trying not to be spotted. Okay? And some people are very, very good at not being spotted. And sometimes we are very, very gullible. Reality check, they are out there. Reality check, they are out there to get you. See that? Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. They're actually trying, they're trying to get you. They're trying to deceive us. They will target Christians. And of course, Jesus warned that these kind of types would come. Keep your place in 1 John. Just flip back a few pages further than 1 Peter to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, page 1024. I'm kind of hoping, because I'm simply reminding you of what you already know, that for many of us, you'll go, yeah, that's of course you're going to take us to Mark 13. Of course you'd go there, because we know that Jesus warned us about these things. Verses 22 and 23, page 1024. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. And just cast your eye back to verse 21 as well. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. Do not believe it. Jesus calls you today to be a skeptic. Now, you thought you were going to come to church today and it would all be about come along and believe and have faith. Well, today Jesus says, don't believe and make sure that you are a skeptic. Watch out for those who would deceive you. Reality check to confirm the Christian. You do know the truth. And to confront the con. Don't believe them. Beware. They will try and deceive. So we need to unpack a little bit more about who it is who's trying to deceive. So secondly, there's this, we're going to have an identity parade so we can figure out who it is that we need to be wary of. And they are difficult to spot, so there is some very, very helpful and valuable things here. We're going to come back a little bit to that phrase, that term, antichrist, in just a moment or as we go through these things. There's the timing of events. There is the era that the antichrists come. And that it's just helpful for us to know in terms of encouraging us with our identification of these things. Just so that we're not surprised. So verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. So, in Bible terms, there's an understanding of the last times. And you'll notice in verse 18 that John talks about the last hour twice. He uses that phrase twice, the last hour. And in Bible terms, the last days are the days between Jesus's first coming, born as a humble baby, and his second coming as our glorious King and Judge, when he will return from the glory of heaven in all his glory. So the first moment of his coming is great humility, born in a shed, laid in a manger, and he's going to return in blazing glory to judge the living and the dead, to judge us all. And between those two times, the Bible talks about those being the last days. If you're taking notes, 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, John chapter 6 are all helpful places to go for this kind of teaching of the New Testament, what Christians believe. And it is the age of the Spirit. It is the age when, as well, then false prophets and teachers arise. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. The fact that they are here is a reminder that we're actually in the last days. We are in the right moments for these people to be around. So it's kind of like it's springtime. Don't be surprised when you see the cherry tree blossom. You know, we were a little bit surprised, weren't we? The autumn was very warm, wasn't it? We were a little bit surprised when little flowers, I don't know what they're called, Tanya will tell me at the end, started growing in the garden in the run-up to Christmas. And again, oh no, it's the wrong season for them little things to be growing. Even I know that. I'm a useless gardener. Even I know it's wrong. But come the spring, cherry blossom, well, it's of course it's going to happen. Cherry blossom comes and actually tells me it's spring. Antichrist come, tells me it's the last hour. It's the last hour, so expect them. So it's kind of the encouragement just to have your eyes open. And secondly, we move there to the traits. So they have the character traits. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now we think, well, hang on, people have left church. Does that mean that they were the Antichrist? No, let's not run down that line, okay? There's something else going on here which is worth us pausing and thinking about, though. There's a bit of a reality check here. So not just the false teachers are out there. They are actually in the church. They are friends. Here John is saying that they were friends. They were members of your church. They're just not there now. No doubt they came across as nice people. They said the right things. But the character trait of a genuine believer, I think this underlies what's going on here, is John is really saying the character trait of a genuine Christian is their stickability. They will hang in there. They will keep going. The theological phrase for it, it's become known as the perseverance of the saints. Genuine saints, people of God, will keep going. They'll press on. They'll press on whatever life brings to them. Those who are not genuine believers won't have the stickability. They won't keep going. It will just unpack that a little bit more, so to see how that be clear for our understanding. Just keeping going is evidence that we know the truth. It's not saying that we've got anything in our own ability to keep going. It's just that when we know Christ and we know God our Father through the Son Jesus Christ, and when we have the experience of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we know Jesus, the Son of God, who has made us children of our Heavenly Father, we know the one who keeps us going. That's why there is such a thing as the perseverance of the saints. Because we have the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the whole of God, working on our behalf. Mark said earlier on, one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's true for Mark Gilder. Brilliant. It's true for everyone else who knows Christ. So when a season of doubt comes, when there's a season of confusion or suffering, when there's a moment of isolation due to stuff that goes on in life, when there's stress, depression, where false teachers are peddling their rotten garbage and we've eaten it thinking it was good, we are kept by God, sustained by his word and spirit. We are still there. As someone else said, some who share our earthly company do not share our heavenly birth. Some who share our earthly company do not share our heavenly birth. And the sign is that they give up. They leave. It shows that they never really were there with Christ themselves. So I think that's what verse 19 is saying. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were never one of us. The reason why they went out is because they weren't of us. For if they had been of us, and I think that means of Christ, it means that they've got the anointing of the Holy One in verse 20. It means that they are sticking with what they've heard, verse 24, 25 and the like. They've not got these things, so they've left. I wrote down what Graham said in the prayers earlier on about the Lord Jesus Christ who took our form, died our death, paid our sin. As we'll come on to in the next section here, we'll find that the Antichrist don't believe in Jesus, the Jesus that you believe in. That they can't believe in a Jesus that took our form, died our death and paid our sin. Well, if you don't believe in a Jesus who took your form and died your death and paid your sin, you ain't got a hope of sticking with being a Christian with a label. It's just a label. It means nothing. When you really muck up in your life and sin in a way that you're just deeply shameful, you will not survive unless you know Christ your Redeemer. If you know Christ your Redeemer, you can muck up big time. He will hold you. You will know his cleansing. You will walk with him because he is walking with you. If you don't know him, you'll give up. So I say from the bottom of my heart, if you do not know Christ, or if you've forgotten Christ, he loves you passionately and deeply. Come back to him. Confess him to be your Lord. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to fill you with his wonderful Spirit. Come back to him. Come back to his fellowship of his family. Identity parade, timing, character traits. They leave, proving that they never really were with Christ. Thirdly, truth, verses 22 and 23. Who or what makes the Antichrist? Well, a lot of ink has been spilt about this over the centuries, and I'm about to do a disservice to hundreds and hundreds of people, a lot more intelligent than me, by skirting it over very, very quickly indeed and keeping it simple, mainly because I'm a simple man. If you want some really eloquent reading on this, actually, you can read, what's his name, Metaxas, who wrote Eric Metaxas, who wrote about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Fat book, but it is scintillating reading about European history that led up to the Second World War and to Nazism, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer's theology and understanding of Hitler and Antichrist, I think is really eloquent. I think it's really worth reading, okay? But I just want to put that on a shelf because I think there's some more simple things to understand here. Because what was talking about here with John was church members, that not Hitler types, church members leaving. Church members being Antichrist. He says that they are there. There's one to come there in verse 18, but there's also a plurality of them there in verse 18, Antichrists. Verse 22 says this, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. I think there's probably a play on word there. Christ, Messiah means anointed one, anti-anointed one. I think there's a play on word, so there may be some Bible history to look back at Saul here, who was the first Messiah, the first anointed king of Israel. And then the Spirit left him and God said, you're no longer going to be king. So was Saul the first Antichrist and David was anointed in his place as the Christ? But there is something about being folks. These are not folks who are anointed. Again, verse 20, John is saying to the Christian, you have an anointing. These folks do not have an anointing of the Spirit. They don't know the truth. They are liars. I think the fashion then was this whole theology, philosophy of the Gnostics. And very, very simply indeed, there was a heresy bandying around for a number of years. And we, quite frankly, we see it today. We see it today in Jehovah's Witnesses. And we see it today in Mormonism. And we see it today in other areas as well. What the Gnostics basically said was that Jesus of Nazareth was born as a normal human being. Okay? But when it came to his baptism, age 30, the Spirit of God descended upon him. You remember the story of the baptism? And this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit came, descended on him like a dove. And the Gnostics kind of said that from that point on, the Spirit of the Christ, which is to do with God, came upon Jesus for his 3-year ministry and then left him just before the crucifixion. So for those 3 years of his ministry, Jesus was kind of like linked with the Christ. But he was not born the Christ and he didn't die the Christ. Okay? Is that clear? It's clear in my own head as I say it. You're all, some are giving really gentle nods and others are smiling. Generally, you're with me on that one. Okay? So that's generally what these folks believed. And I think that's what's going on here in verse 22. Verse 22, who is the liar but he denies that Jesus is the Christ? You know, the man Jesus, yes, he existed, but he's not the Christ. John says this person is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. Like I say, I think there's elements of this in what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. There's elements of this in what Mormons believe and think as well. And they are lovely and kind people. If you meet folks in the Church of the Latter-day Saints, they're very, very operative around Sheffield, around Devonshire Green, in and around the autumn time. They are normally around aged 18, and they'll wear a badge saying elder. They will look a lot younger than most of you. And they are worth chatting to, because they're lovely, friendly people. The Jehovah's Witnesses will stand in town, and they dress nice, and they're kind, and they're lovely people. And the other day, I had an older lady and had a younger woman come to my home. They were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they knocked on the door. And I had a little bit of a brief chat with them, and I do like to talk with them. And I've, over the years, invited them into my home and had plenty of conversations and borrowed books and done the like. And I said to this lovely lady, and lovely younger lady as well, I said, sorry, you know, just stuff going on here. I can't really spend time, but so when you know that, I do know that you're really nice people. Right? I'm not just slamming a door in your face. I want you to know that I think you're real nice people. And I've met a lot of you in the past. And this lovely lady goes, oh, thank you. And I meant it. I meant it. But what they believe is not just defective. It's diabolical and terrible. Do not be deceived. If Jesus was not the Christ at his birth, denies the incarnation, it means that God did not become a man. If the Christ left him just before the crucifixion, we are left with zip. Seriously. Seriously, we have nothing. Nothing whatsoever. There is no good shepherd in heaven to lead you through the valley, the shadow of death. There's some being up there, possibly. But not one that knows about the valley of the shadow of death. There is nobody up there who knows what it is to be tempted in the way that you are tempted, but to be without sin. There is no representative in heaven interceding for you, praying for you. There is no Christ crucified when you suffer for you to turn to and say, I know you know about suffering. I know that you cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That means zip. Nice people. But what they peddle is diabolical. It turns people to hell. It's that serious. It's a lie. That's what it says, isn't it? Who is a liar? The chief of liars is the devil. He who denies Jesus is the Christ. It's a lie. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Look at verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. You cannot think you can get God without Jesus the Son. Sorry, you can't. Mediator, we sung it. There is only one mediator between God and you and me. The man, Jesus Christ. We sing it. All lies come from the father of lies, the devil, John 7:44. It is a lie to say that Jesus is not God. It means that there would be no access to the Father, which is absolutely terrible. John Stott, I think, says this, only the Son reveals the Father to us. Only the Son reconciles us to the Father. If the Son is not God, then we are lost. But if the Son is God, Jesus is God, then we know God is love. We know God's grace. We know God can be known. Remove that. God's gone. No one can claim, I know God, who does not know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God himself. So yeah, those are the tests. And yes, it's not just lip service, it's life service. Just this is a whole letter, the connection back to verses 15 to 17. You know, someone who says Jesus is the Christ, that you'll see it in their lives. By their fruit you'll know them. It's not just what they say, it's the way they live, the way they act. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. We live in a world which is all about image, stuff you see on the telly, on the internet. If we are spending all our time looking at stuff, being addicted to looking at stuff, getting more and more possessions, we are going somewhere else than with Jesus. You will know who we are, who is who, by the fruit of their lives. It's not from the Father, it is from the world, verse 16. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Stick with Jesus. Stop looking around the world around us. We'll see it in our lives, not just our lip service, our life service. We've got to stay on the ball. How do we keep going? Two areas to really keep going in. One is really focusing on receiving, living within the anointing that we've received already. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. It's there as well in verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught to you, abide in him. This is the Holy Spirit given to all Christians. Time's moved on. I would take you to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, where it is the moment of your belief when the work of the gospel in your heart turns you to Christ. That is the moment that you and I receive the Holy Spirit. And you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 as well. Taking notes, write them down. Because we're not talking about a second blessing here. We're not talking about a later thing that happens in a Christian's life. That may have been what was being peddled to the people that John was writing. Yes, you got Jesus, but you need some other sort of charisma, some other sort of blessing to come. No, you've got the anointing. Abide in it. Abide in the Holy Spirit. Abide in the Holy Spirit who leads you to all truth. It's not saying that nobody needs a teacher. That would nullify the need for the letter. John's not that stupid. Very good writer. We're reading his words 2,000 years later. And we still need the teacher. We need to be praying that the teachers are filled with the Spirit, as we are filled with the Spirit, and know the anointing of God. The Spirit of truth means we all know the Lord our truth. And it's reveling in, knowing, depending upon, praying for, keeping going, abiding in the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. That's what will keep us going. That's what will keep us on the ball. That is our birthright, as I said, the birthright of every believer, said earlier on. The anointing received, teaching heard, verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Isn't that brilliant? You've got the Trinity here. I think the anointing of the Holy One by the Holy One, the anointing of the Spirit and the Spirit. This is exactly what Jesus said in the upper room, John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 17. It's exactly what he prayed in John 17, that great high priestly prayer. Abiding in the truth of the Spirit, and he's the one who reminds us of all truth, teaching what we've heard. Verse 24, that what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Christians can be anything politically, pretty well with reason, except communists, because communists tend to be atheists, I suppose. But you can be left-wing, right-wing, Liberal Democrat, Scottish Independent Party, Welsh Independence. You know, my father's family had Welsh Independence. It burnt down pylons and things like that in Wales. Welsh liberation from England, you know. I wouldn't suggest Christians to do those things. They weren't believers. But you can be any colour politically as a believer. But theologically, every Christian is conservative. It's what you've heard. Sticking with what you already know. Believing what you already know to be true. There's nothing new to know. Simply abiding in the Word of God, abiding in the Spirit of God. I think it's about a fresh application of what you know to be true to your new situation. I think that's life. That's the Christian life. Is you plot a course through life, as we were hearing from Mark earlier on, and you muck things up and you get things right and you make errors of judgment there and you face a difficult situation here and life throws this curveball at you there and you suffer sometimes and you can't explain it and you're disorientated and people come into your church, or maybe you make friends with someone who cons you spiritually. And all those things are going on in our lives all the time. And I look at a bunch of faces, and I don't know what's going on in your hearts and your life, but I know that stuff's going on. And you're looking at somebody else. Stuff's going on. And, you know, sometimes you can feel like you're in a small little dinghy on uncharted seas. Big waves. And we need to abide in the Spirit. We need to abide then in what we know. And take the things that we know and by the Spirit of God apply them to our hearts and our lives in the situation, the new situation that we're in. So Elliot, Christian life's a reminder, reminder, reminder of what you already know. It's because you keep forgetting. I keep forgetting. I learn deep lessons and then something else comes up and I go, oh, God, I've forgotten it. What a dummy I am. These moments where I bring the truth that I already know to the realization, the fresh depth of my own sin. Something comes along and I realize the extent of my idolatry. I've been reading a book recently by a bloke called Timothy, what's his name? And it's called The God Who Smokes. And it's by Timothy Stoner. And I was attracted to it because it's The God Who Smokes, written by a guy called Stoner. you want a really good book that deals with Rob Bell and his teaching, it's fantastic. But he's got a chapter in the book, The God That Drops You. And the reason why he drops you is to fracture all your idols and see the truth that comes through. It's a difficult chapter to read, that one. But these moments in life come and you realize the extent of your idolatry. You realize the frailty of your own strength. You realize the foolishness of your own wisdom. And you just got to bring the old truth to it. If you don't have Christ, you'll leave. If you do have Christ, you'll keep going. As a Christian. Someone said, all spirit, you blow up, all word, you dry up, word and spirit, you grow up. Abide, verse 24. That what you heard from the beginning, abide in you. Abide, verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. Verse 27 ends, abide in him. Abide in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I think, today is saying, how will you abide in my word? And I think the word of God is saying, how will you abide in the Spirit of God? You cannot separate the word and spirit from one another. We abide in heavenly teaching with the heavenly teacher. We abide in heavenly teaching with the heavenly teacher. It is not sticking with what you know. It's sticking with who you know. Verse 24. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father.